Hey, open up to Revelation 6 real fast. I want to show you a passage real quick. Verses 9 through 11, I'm not going to read the whole text. This is a depiction of the end times. And I want to look at a few verses here. And we are going to be in the book of Acts in chapter 6, verses 8 through 14. And then I'm going to read a little bit of Stephen's text. Not all of it, because it's a lot that he talks about. But I want to look at this real fast with you. And then I'm going to jump down to 16, verse 17. But verses 9 through 11, chapter 6, Revelation. And I'm going to jump down to 16, verse 17. I'm not really preaching this whole passage. I just want to show you one thing. When we open the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwelt on the earth?" Then they were given, each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Verse 16 and 17 says, "Call unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide for us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of God, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" If you read the whole passage there, it's a depiction of when Christ comes back. And it's depicting the end of the world, the wrath of God coming. And of course, I say this all the time to you guys, we celebrate and we evangelize with the good news because there is bad news. The bad news is that the wrath of God is coming. God is going to come again. And the mentality, what we're teaching is to be right with Jesus is to be right with God. And that's whenever I just said, no matter what you've come into this place with, no matter what hardships you've come into this place with, if you have Christ, it's enough. No matter what else, no matter what challenge, because at the end of the day, we all are going to die, and our hope is firmly placed in what we gain through Christ and what he's accomplished and what he's done for us. And so in this text, it's describing this this picture of those who have died as martyrs, those who have gone before and crying out for justice, crying out, God, when are you going to come for those who have done these things, that are doing these things, killing your people? Christianity is a religion of sharing the gospel, but much persecution comes because we live in an evil society that wants nothing to do with God's truth, God's word. There's demonic beings that don't want people to come to Christ. We talk about that all the time. And so this is a depiction of literally the martyrs sitting there crying out to God. And it says here that the full number has not come yet. Meaning what? More will die that God knows. God knows more will die for the faith. And that's not an absurdity to say. We know Christians are dying every day that are giving their life to Christ. Now, many of us, because we live in America, don't hear about this often, but it's happening all the time. Have you ever known someone who has given their life for Jesus, a martyr? Someone who, in your time or in your friendship, in your circle of friends, that's given their life to God? Anybody? Okay, good. I know a few have their hands up. I know a guy named Westwall. When I went to Africa, when I talk about Kenya, and I was there for 3 months, I spent a substantial amount of time with a guy named Westwall. He was not owned a school, but he went and built a school for pastors. He hand-built it, and it was basically a community that lived amongst themselves. It was free as it could be for all the people that would come. It was for training them so they would have good theological training, and they'd go out and pastor throughout Africa, which Africa is notorious for false gospels, and it was an incredible school. And this man was an elder in that community, probably the most like a person I've ever met that just oozed Jesus. Everyone that met him, my father met him. I know my wife met him. He came over to visit and got to go to Sagemont. One of my favorite stories about him is we took him to a grocery store, and he comes and he basically said, "Get whatever you want." And he comes back with a mango. And he's like, "A mango?" And he's like, "No, I said, whatever you want, get whatever you want." And he's like perplexed, like, "A mango." And he goes back, comes back with two mangoes. After all the convincing, "Please, whatever you want, two mangoes." And he's like, "I'm good. This is all I need." And he's so happy. And we were just like, okay, this guy's not from here. No materialism in him at all. Two mangoes. And this guy was just unreal. And actually, the funniest story, another story about this man, just to highlight his life, is he came down here for seminary, and he ended up going to Southwestern. And when he came, he actually would go run on the track, and he would go run with other people that were on the track and was from different schools competing. meeting, and they literally timed him, and he broke the world record of the mile just by timing this guy. They're like, they started timing him because he would just go run, and they're like, he broke the world record just running. So this guy was incredible, and he paid for his school by uprooting trees. He would literally go from people to, like, he would do it by his hands, uproot trees. This is who Westwall is. Well, this man, I literally, when I was there in Africa, at one point there were some people that surrounded the school that wanted him dead, because he's an elder, and over there in Kenya, sometimes there's tribal wars, and he was an elder from another tribe, and this tribe was trying to persecute and kill off these other people. And I remember one time it being really scary, and this was a routine thing for him, that they would have to hide him, put him in a trunk, and take him out of there, because people would come saying, we're going to kill everybody if you don't give us him, we want to kill him. Because he's known in the community, he's respected, he's high up in that tribe, and they wanted to kill him. And this was a routine thing, and so he didn't die while I was there, but when I was in Belton, the church that I was at before here, I did find out and I heard word, he had gone essentially to the edge of Sudan and was planning another school. His dream for him and his wife was that they were going to go near the outskirts of Kenya, and after they retired, they were going to build an orphanage, and they were going to just raise orphans for the rest of their life. And he had begun to build that orphanage, and he was going over there working at a school that was nearby that he helped start, and that was the beginning of his transition to the rest of his life. And some Sudan folks came across, some Muslim Sudans came across and murdered him, as well as everybody else in the school. Luckily, his wife and kids were not with him, so they did not die, but Westwall is a martyr. I know him, and I say that because in a day like today, when we're talking about Stephen, this is happening. This is happening worldwide. It's happening every day, and when you talk about martyrs, we as believers in America who have the freedom to share the gospel, hearing about them, knowing about them, knowing about what's happening should free us and say, God, what real anxiety do we have in our country to share your gospel? Please motivate us. Help us not worry so much about what people might think or say. It's so important that people would give, people that we know, that we may learn of, would give their life for this. And we just had two young men from our church go over. I know there's several other missionaries just from La Porte, young people that have given their life to serving orphans. I know several that are planting churches overseas in some heavily areas that could be not only damaging for their body because of the diseases, but also literally could die from people coming and wanting to murder them because they're Christians. This is a real issue. Young people from our own communities are doing this. And so it's important that we remind ourselves that this is happening. And as we talk about Stephen, I have in my mind Westwall, who went to be with the Lord, is a martyr, is part of that book that is crying out for one day, God, when is justice coming? And God says he's not done yet. There's more people to come to know Christ. And so what I would say to you is we get to be a part of that adventure of sharing the gospel until Christ decides to come back, which is not yet. There's more that are going to die. There's more that are going to come to know Jesus. Amen? And we are part of that journey of advancing the gospel. So now we read about Stephen in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. So it's amazing that how quick it went from seven are chosen. And last week we spent a lot of time on leadership and how the early church functioned. So these men get picked. Stephen is one of them. And we get to see like just a snapshot of his ministry. But it's not long after he got chosen to serve the widows that we see that he gets murdered for his faith. He's the first martyr. It's an incredible thing. So we see, because of the leadership, verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests even became obedient to the faith. Verse 8 is a summary shot, one verse. Then Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. You have to pause there and say, this man was chosen to serve widows. And what do we see? We see several things in here, because just in verse 9, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue, meaning he was going and preaching in synagogues. He was also one doing full wonders and signs, and they were seeing it. It's not just the apostles. Stephen was doing this too. He's no different than them. He had the same power of God flowing through him. He was chosen to serve widows, but you see him preaching. You see him teaching. You see wonders happening everywhere he goes. And that's the summary of that. Verse 9, it says, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, called, and of the Syrians and of the Alexandrians and of those of Cilicia and Asia rose up, disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place, the temple, and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. A lot to dialogue through there. We will end with looking at chapter 7. But from the very get-go, I just want to do this text justice and talk about it. I don't know why I did that. I have one more passage I'm going to pull to. So verse 8, we see they disputed with Stephen. And I want to begin by saying this. It is incredible that this man has a lot going on, but he did not stop going to the synagogues. And so I think sometimes we look at the apostles. I don't know about you. I read about Paul, and I just separate myself from them. I'm like, they're better. They're greater. They have the power of God flowing through them. Stephen was just another person that was chosen to lead in the church. And yet the power of God was flowing just as mightily through him as any apostle. And listen, he was just as obedient of any of them. And he didn't have the same experience as them walking with God, the intimacy, the closeness that they had with Jesus for 3+ years. He just distinctly listened to all that was being preached. And he's an evidence of the ministry of the apostles. That this man would be just like them, passion for God, knows God's word, would go to a synagogue and do exactly as they're doing. Again, last week, leadership, he's following their lead. He's doing what they're doing, not asking them to do something that I wouldn't do. He's doing exactly what they were doing. He was chosen to serve, but what do you see? He's right there in the synagogues proclaiming the truth, and that's what gets him murdered. Doing what the apostles were doing gets Stephen murdered. It wasn't even what he was elected to do. Amen? So he's doing this, he's all in on this, and we see God moving. We see verse 10, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. That is important. So they have a lot of things that they're standing up, they have false intentions, and I'm going to get to that in a second, that they are secretly instigating them. What does this remind you of? This should remind us, if we study the Gospels pretty closely, this should remind you of Jesus. In fact, I have some verses in your Matthew 26, there are 61, Mark 14, 58. The same things were happening to Jesus. That they're coming and they're saying some of what he's saying, but they're taking it out of context and not saying what he actually was saying and what he was describing. But they're doing it on purpose to rise up people to murder him. So that's what's happening. It's not that he didn't say some of these things. It's that what he said, he meant something utterly different, but they're using some of what he said to say something that would create a riot to kill him. That's what their intentions of their heart are. But I want to show you, it says very clearly, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. I'm reminded of texts in scripture that tells us when you are in an uncomfortable situation, don't worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. Now, I don't know about you, if you've followed God with the journey to have faith and trusting him, that he might put you in a situation where you are going to have to defend your faith. You're talking to someone who's hostile about Christianity. Don't worry about your words. Be faithful with God, what God has called you to do, trusting that the Holy Spirit will speak through you. Have you ever experienced that? Maybe some of us have never experienced that because we've never put ourselves in situations where, like, we just have to trust God because we're not prepared, we're not planned, and the Spirit of God empowers you. I've mentioned this before to you, that I remember being in India and being surrounded by some Muslims that were hostile, like 15 men surrounded us, and I remember the guy I talk about, Prasad, stood up and for an entire hour was battling with 15 men that clearly wanted to beat us. But because of his wisdom, because of the Spirit of God in him, God took care of it. Now, was he prepared to go for an entire hour debating with 15 guys back and forth? No. But the Spirit of God moved powerfully in him. When I look at this text, it reminds me of that kind of situation where these people are really hostile, really angry. They're getting a riot. They're trying to get these guys gathered. And he stands there firm saying, here's the deal. Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, we see a whole chapter of a sermon where he basically takes the entire Old Testament and shows it to them. And then you see his words at the end that he looks up to them and says, you stiff-necked people, who have you not killed among the prophets? Woo! That's what's happening. Now, what do you see in the very end of this verse? You see that his face is like an angel. What does that remind you of? Jesus and the transfiguration is what it should remind you of. Now, there's some Old Testament figures. We're going to look at Moses, but Stephen is rare in the New Testament that him, like Jesus, had a transfiguration. These people see him turning into an angelic being, this aura of God coming out of him, and they still want to kill him. But what I want to point to you is this. That was all taking place because of what? His faithfulness, but don't miss this. God was doing that. The power of God, even his face was showing like an angel. He wasn't doing that. That was God in him in miraculous ways. Just like the summary verse of verse 8, wonders were happening, miracles were happening, but he was faithful to keep being faithful to what God had called him to do. So I see that, and I see that in Stephen, that he is so faithful. God is using, he's doing so much more than he's even called to do. And what I want to say to you is this. Don't be afraid to evangelize. Don't be afraid to put yourselves in a situation, even if God might call you overseas. Don't worry about it, because here's the deal. If you worry about it, you're going to miss God doing incredible, powerful things in you. That's what we miss out on. And what you see in this man is a man who's literally experienced transfiguration, a man who experienced standing up in front of a crowd and his faithfulness and staying pat and true and still teaching what he believed. That's an incredible experience, because I'm telling you, having stand up and preaching, I feel the Holy Spirit often in me, just like he's with me, giving me strength, giving me words, giving me power, giving me charisma. And it's an incredible thing to do that with God. And God's in you and he's with you, and you know this is God, this isn't me. And I'm telling you, that's what you're seeing with Stephen. And he didn't just die for his faith. God was moving powerfully with him. Verse 11 and 13, they secretly instigate men. They set up false witnesses. And I already said this to you. They, you know, did Stephen speak against the temple and his customs of Moses? And I would say to you, no, he did and he didn't. But I want to look at a text real fast, because this is all coming back to Jesus. We're in the book of John on Wednesday nights, and we just looked at this the last time we talked about chapter 2 of John. Look at this text. This is Jesus literally saying this, and every time from Jesus to all the apostles to Stephen now, this is what they're referring to. Verse 18 says this. So the Jews said to him, "What signs do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then asked, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word of Jesus had spoken. So Stephen preached this, that Jesus said this is what happened, but every time he said that, he's referring to Jesus' resurrection, which happened. Now, how do you have proof of that, is what they asked. Well, how about thousands of converts? How about the wonders and miracles and healings that are literally happening so much that in this short amount of time, 10% of all of Jerusalem had become believers? 10% of one of the largest cities had just become believers. Amen? What do you mean? What are the signs and wonders? They asked Jesus. He said, in 3 days I'll be raised up. And here's what we see. Signs and wonders and miraculous things happen. And the apostles and Stephen keep pointing back to why? Jesus, whom you resurrected. Every great thing you're experiencing, you're seeing, and the whole community is abuzz. It's happening. It's not just one layman. It went from one layman to literally they're placing all these laymen. People from cities are coming there because they heard about this, just laying them on the road that as the apostles would walk by, they would be getting miraculously healed. This is happening. Amen? And they're saying this happened because Jesus resurrected. And he points them directly to that. And yet they keep trying to twist the words. So Hebrews summarizes it this way. Hebrews 9:12. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So we know that he stands up there and he preaches passionately, but he's preaching that it's Jesus that has done this. He is not saying, do away with all of Moses, do away with the law. Do we read the Old Testament today? Do we read it? But do you see me testifying to you, we need to go have a blood offering? Has that ever been said? Goats bring the different offering. No. You know, I'm a pastor, I'm not a priest. Meaning this, I have no ability to forgive your sins. I have ability to preach God's word. I have a spiritual gifting. I believe God's given me the gifting of teaching, and I believe that's one of the gifts God's given me. That's not trumped all gifts. That's just one spiritual gift that God has given me. I believe God's called me to this, but I'm not called to come and stand before you. I can't do anything about forgiveness of your sins, right? And when people say, hey, we need to do some, no offense, Hail Marys, we need to go meet with the priest and confess our sins. No, you don't. You have one person who died on a cross and he paid for your sins. You don't need to tell me anything, but you need to be right with him. Amen? So what I'm saying to you is one penalty, one paid. And they weren't saying that none of this is all, none of this is good. It was all pointing to one thing, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament. The whole point of all the sacrificial system was to point to the Messiah who would do what? Sacrifice. Amen? The whole point of atonement, the Day of Atonement, is to remind them of what? One would come and he would atone. But the thing is they could have never thought God himself would do that. Amen? That's the greatness. All the Old Testament, everything was pointing to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He fulfilled all those things. So every time Stephen and the apostles are standing up, they're bringing in these false accusers and they're saying, they said they would destroy the temple. They're focused in on the temple being destroyed. And the focus was, no, he said he would die, God himself. Because what is the center of worship now? It's not a church. How many churches do we have? Which church do we go to? It's God himself. Amen? And God resides in us as the Holy Spirit. So he's saying they're focused on buildings, they're focused on customs, and Jesus came to say all those things are fulfilled in me. Amen? So I'm saying this because you could read this and be like, well, why is there false witnesses? You know, where is that in here? He did say these things. Jesus did say these things. The apostles do say these things. Well, it's false witnesses. They're taking what he's saying and they're not looking at what he meant. He meant Jesus Christ would resurrect. And so with that said, I just wanted to focus on that text. That is something we needed to talk about. But I want to move now to focusing on Stephen's life. Now, there's no way I was going to read 48 verses and try to preach all of what Stephen said. What he basically does from verse 1 all the way down to 48 until the text we're going to read together, he basically takes the whole Old Testament and points to Jesus. That's what he does. He says, let me show you how from Abraham to Jacob to all down the line, they all had a purpose. From David, all the covenants, everything pointed to Jesus. And that's what he does. He explains the whole scripture to them because they're accusing him, right, of blasphemous words, doing away with the Old Testament. He said, no, the whole Old Testament points to Jesus, and he shows them that. And he points to that, okay? So I'm going to let y'all read that portion of it on your own. But turn with me to verse 48 through 60. This we'll cover together. All right, it says, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hands make all these things? So that's his argument, clearly pulling from text that, you know, David didn't get to build. Solomon got to build the temple, but the temple's not important. A temple can't hold God. And that's his point. And he goes on, and this is the portion that gets him, well, I think all of this got him murdered, but here you see his boldness. Verse 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. So he takes the whole argument of the Old Testament, pulls it out like a temple cannot hold God. He pulls through the whole Old Testament. All of this was pointing to Jesus. And then he straight up just ends it with saying, you always do this. Now, I want to remind you, he is transfigured. He looks like an angel, right? Now, I know I don't look angel-y, right? Whatever that looks like. Angel-y, sorry about that. Clearly, this is all happening, and he pulls it out, and he calls them out and said, you not only did this to the whole Old Testament, you did this to all the prophets, the people, you always murdered them, and now you just murdered God. But thank God, the purpose was for our atonement. And he pulls that out. He says the same thing the apostle has been saying. And now we see the first martyring. Verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So that is what happens to Stephen. He dies, and a lot of chaos is going to come from this because the very next text we'd read in chapter 8 is Saul ravages the church. We've hit a time that too much has happened, full-blown murdering of Christians, and Saul is the leader of that. So we're going to look at a couple things here. I want to pull out a couple verses to remind us of, and we'll keep going. Verse 15 says, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw his face is like a face of an angel. And you can look at those texts on your own. I was going to read Exodus 34 with you, but you can read that on your own. And you can see how Moses has this really cool experience. And I wanted to say this to you. When you think of your loved ones who have passed on, what do you ever think what they look like? Because when you see Moses in the when you see Moses, how he, being in the presence of God, shines like an angel. When you see Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, in this moment, he gets the transfiguration experience that Jesus does. And we look back at what Jesus' experience was. It was like this glowing. Have you ever thought about that? What your loved ones that are with God in heaven look like? I can tell you something. It would seem we have multiple texts that they're probably glowing with the glory of God. I don't know what that looks like. I'm just telling you that's probably what they look like. So often when we think of our loved ones, we don't have that mental image. We have the mental image of them on their deathbed, or the mental image of them in human form, and you really shouldn't. We're thinking of your loved ones who have gone on, that are saints, are with Jesus. They are glowing with God's glory. Amen? I mean, it's something we should look at, and we shouldn't be like, I wish they were here. It should be, God, I can't wait to go there and shine with glory too. Amen? Just a little while longer. Amen? So folks, I say that to you for you to consider. Verse 8, in the summary verse of Stephen's life and ministry offered by Luke, we see verse 40 in his final words, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And how amazing is it that he says that? Because guess who's there? Saul. He says, don't hold this sin against them. We're going to look at that and juxtapose it with Jesus' words. But I want to read basically a passage that comes to your mind. This is my big sermon point of today that I want you to walk away with. Stephen did a lot of things. I mean, he was a servant. He was chosen, had the reputation among thousands of people that he was selected as one of them. Clearly, we see why. He clearly was so faithful. He preached in synagogues. We saw wonders and signs accompanying him everywhere he went. We see that he stood up in the most pressure-filled moment, knowing he could die. He still stood up. And what I want to say about him is what a memorable, admirable life, well-lived and well-finished. The Bible talks a lot about a lot of things. One of the things the Bible talks about is, one, we have this mentality that I'm going to work as hard as I can to the point of retirement. And John Piper, someone who I listen to all the time, rages against this. Like, where in the Bible is there retirement? There is no retirement. You may retire from your job and be financially okay, but there's never the end of the Christian work that God's called us to do. Never has God going to take your gift that he's given for the purpose of the church and say, oh, you're done, you're retired, now go rest and be easy. In fact, the Bible basically always says this, persevere until the end. Persevere to the very end. And when we look at Stephen's life, we literally see a man that gave his entire life and persevered to the very end. Well done. Amen? That's what he did, to the very last second. And what I want to say to you as a Christian is, where are you in your life right now with God? Would you say, when you look at your life, man, I'm proud of how I'm running my race? Because one of the big purposes of church and one of the big purposes of having Christians in your life is to help encourage you to do one major thing. Make much of your life and persevere till the end. Because we don't know the hardships that are going to be thrown at us. Physically, things that happen in our family, crisis, sins that sometimes like we get overwhelmed with and we need help to get out of. Like, life is a lot of hardships. People wrong us, hurt us. People murder Christians. Amen? then this country that we live in, our freedoms are going to continue to dwindle. This may not be happening in 10 years. I don't know what that looks like for churches. But let me say this, as I think of Stephen, man, and I look at his life, we as a community of believers have to continue to encourage each other to persevere well until the end. And we look at Stephen, he's an example for us to say, God, let me be like him till the very end. Even if it might call my life, let me persevere to the end. Amen? So we see that, and Paul says it this way. Again, Paul, the man who was part of murdering Stephen, and God says, don't hold this sin against them. And we now see Paul suffering, and he says this, Philippians 1, verse 20 through 27. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. This is the thesis statement to Paul. This is the passion of Paul. When you read Paul and all his journeys and all his suffering and all that he does for the sake of the church, this is his passion. This is the thesis of his life. That in my life, in my body, that Christ would be honored no matter what I'm going through. And that's what allows him to live the life that he lived. He holds that in the greatest of honor, and that's how he lives. Whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ. And he says this, to die is gain. Do you believe that? Now, that's a great summary verses of the rest of the things he says. But if I'm going to live, it's going to be about Christ. And if I die, praise Jesus, because I finally get to go home. That's retirement. Home. Here, it's work. Right? Retirement is when we die. And he says, if I'm to live, it is Christ. And if I'm to die, it's gain. He says more words that describe the life. In verse 22, it says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. If I'm going to live, this is from the same man that says, oh, I'm so tired. My life is being poured out like a drink offering. It would be better for me to go home. But for your sake, God keeps me here. He means what he says, and he ends well. He dies a martyr as well. But he says, if I'm to stay, it means fruitful labor for me. That's what living means to Paul. That's his point. That's how he's going to pursue his life. That's what he's going to make much of in his life, is fruitful labor for his king. Amen? And he goes on, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or in absence, I might hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He says, I'm going to live my life to the fullest to honor Christ. If I'm here, it's fruitful labor. If not, you know, then it's my gain because I go to be with Christ. But he reminds them exactly what I said to you. He is telling the church that he loves, that he values. He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So this is an encouragement to persevere to the end. He's saying, as I think of life, if I were to die, great. If I'm to live, it's going to be fruitful labor. And he says to the whole church that he's talking to, he says, let your manner of life be worthy of what Christ did for you on the cross. Now that should become a theme verse of our lives. Is today, the life I'm living, is it worthy of that price that Jesus paid for me? Is it worthy? Am I honoring Christ in my body? Am I honoring Christ with my perspectives and my life and what I'm doing every day? And he has that focus and he reminds him that. And Stephen shows us an example of this. Because he lived this way. Now he says something else in Philippians 3. He changes it a little bit. He says this, verse 7 through 8. Says, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. So Paul does this. He says, dying is gain, means in dying in Christ is exalted because Christ is more valuable than everything he would lose in his death. Living is Christ. Paul would gladly count everything as loss while alive in order that this value of Christ might be known. So what I want to say to you is, when you look at Stephen's life, this is not a tragedy of becoming a martyr. When I look at Westwall's life, it's not a tragedy that he gave his life for Jesus. It's an amazing thing that he lived his entire life focused on the glory of God. And for him to die, even though it was young, even though it was tragic, even though he didn't have as long as maybe he would have ever wanted, it is a glorious thing. Because it's his gain. I think of a brother in this congregation who just lost his mother, who loves Jesus very dearly, and she exuded love of Christ. As he told me, she never cussed, she never, all these things. Like, she was just passionate about Jesus. In fact, her husband is now, who is a pastor, is going on his way to go back to evangelize in Mexico with some of his passions, to, now that he's freed up without having to take care of her and cancer and things like that. And I think of that situation, and I think what gain it is that she's with Jesus. What gain, what a life well lived, that's the memory to her son, is she lived for Jesus every day of her life. She was passionate about Jesus. She has gone to be with the Lord, but that's her gain, not her loss. Now, what would have been a loss is if she wasted her life. That's what would have been a loss. And that's why Paul comes and he encourages, he reminds us, he says, listen, if you're alive, gain, right? Live for Jesus. But what a tragedy if a Christian who knows Jesus spends their whole life not focused on God, not focused on his will, not focused on honoring Christ and what he's done for me, and then they die. That is a wasted life. Amen? So folks, when I look at Stephen, I'm trying to look at all these Paul passages with you because I want to say one big thing. Where are you with Jesus? Are you living your life well? Are you running your race well? Are you using all that God has given you? We all have different hands that are dealt to all of us. And God is with us to get through all of those hardships. But are you running your race well? From your attitude to the way you're living to what you're doing with that which God has given you, are you running it well? Do you feel proud that if I were to die tomorrow and I was to stand before Jesus, would I feel like I'm going to be told, well done? Or do I feel, and I already know, like we're already in heaven, God already sees us in glory. I know that to you, but I'm saying right now, do you feel like you're ready? We should live every day with we're ready. We're ready. If you take me away, it's my gain, God. I gave you all I had for the years you gave me. You already knew I was dying here, right? So sometimes when we look at the end times and the whole point of Jesus saying, don't be the one that's caught when, you know, time's up. And then you're like, oh man, I really would have got it right if I just had a little more time. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when God's calling you home. You don't know when Christ is coming back. So live today the life you want to live. Who you want to be, worthy of the gospel. And Stephen lived and he persevered to the end, and Paul was one of the ones that murdered him. Now we see Paul the one saying the same stuff. Live to the end, persevere to the end, because what he did on that cross is worthy. Is my life worthy of what he did for me? Amen? So folks, I challenge you, no matter what hardship you have, no matter what issues in your life, what areas would you say to the Holy Spirit, God, what areas of my life do I need to run this race better? What areas of my life do I need to persevere better? What areas of my life, God, do I need to get more in compliance with who you've called me to be so that I can run my race without any unassurance in my mind that I'm not good enough or I need to do this or I need to change? What would those things be? And I said this last week, get right today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Just focus today on God. I want to run my race well as best I can. This is not a guilt sermon. This is that you know the Holy Spirit lives in you. You know the areas. You know the things that maybe are on your heart and your mind. And I just ask you to say to God, I want to be like Paul. I want to be like Stephen, that I can say until the very end, man, I just ran my race with everything I had in me. And when it's gone, don't cry for me. I'm in heaven, baby. Don't cry for me. Amen? Could we say that? Because the tragedy and the hardship is whenever, and I see this all the time, I do funerals where the family's like, I really don't know if he even knew God at all, right? And you're banking the whole thing on they said a prayer one day. That's a big difference than when a saint of God that lived their life for Jesus and ran their race, that everyone knew they ran their race, that person dies, it's hard to cry. It's crying for yourself that I'm going to miss the person versus crying of, I'm not sure. Amen? Now here's the deal. Why should anyone look at your life and say maybe? Don't run that race. Run the race of, you know, we know, and I'm going to see my brother or sister again, or my mom again, or my dad again. And as a parent, as a grandparent, leave that legacy. Amen? Leave that legacy that on your deathbed, everyone's saying, he's with Jesus, and that is his gain. No more suffering. No more hardship. No more of this stuff we have to deal with in this life. Amen? Leave that legacy. No questions about it. Amen? I challenge you to think and live that way. Stephen is an example of that. So that's the big question. If we were to die today, could you say, for you to live is Christ, and if you were to die, it would be gain. And I want to remind us of, look at Jesus, look at Stephen to the very end. It says, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He sees God in his glory. God gives him that. He didn't just give him a transfiguration. He literally saw God in his glory as he is being stoned. God gave him that glimpse. He saw heaven. He saw Jesus. Everything he had preached and was there boldly, not seeing the glory of God. But in his death, he got to see everything he was preaching for. The whole reason he did what he did. Amen? And in his death, he got that glorious moment with God. That's incredible. Goes on, verse 60, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Verse 59, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now we look at Luke, Jesus. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Verse 23, verse 46, and Jesus calling out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said these, he breathed his last. Why am I saying that to you? He literally emulated everything that Jesus was saying in his on his deathbed. How amazing is that? That a person, this is not God, this is a person no different than me and you, lived his life to the end, to the very utter end, and even in facing people that were murdering him, he implements the attitude of Jesus. Father, do not hold the sin against me. God, I give you my spirit. I'm coming home. Amen? Now, I've seen that sometimes with those who've passed that are literally, I'm coming home. And that's a glorious thing. It's a glorious thing for a family to see a loved one who's so passionate and believes so hard, they're ready to go. They don't want to be here anymore. They don't want to suffer anymore. And now, that's a lot different than someone who's not sure. That's a saint who knows what they believe and they're ready to go home. And you see Stephen, he implements the attitude, even those who were murdering him, forgive them, God. He implements Jesus to the very end, so similar to everything that Jesus even said. So Stephen, I say this as we end our sermon. Stephen is a man whom we should admire. He's a man that, you see, he's a servant. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't the legend of Paul. He's got such a small, you know, part in Scripture. But he so powerfully moved God, and what they write, he had a transfiguration. He saw God in heaven. They heard them saying this. I mean, this is who Stephen was. He was a man of God. He was a man who was humble. He was a man that did all the faithfulness that God required, and he became the first Christian martyr. So he is a powerful person to be preaching about as the band comes up. I ask you, again, that's my main sermon point really was, you read about Stephen's life, you admire his life, but then you have to look internally and say, am I running my race well? Am I proud? Am I ready to see Jesus? If today was my last day, or if this week, or this month, or this year, there's not a time that I don't remember standing before a congregation and people have passed away within that year. When you get day to day, sometimes people forget that. But there's no time, if I was to look back this day, next year, and look at this congregation, some folks in this room are not going to be here. I've been here 2.5 years. I could literally point some people that have passed away and where they sat. This year, what if it's your last? Are you ready? Do you feel confident? Do you feel like that your life has been labored? You've been banking it on Jesus? Some of you say, no, I haven't been. I'm far. So today, make that change. Make that commitment. Make that commitment that when you pass away, not only were you confident, but everyone around you. And this was a cat that really got it. Really went all in for Jesus. Amen? challenge you with that as we go into a time of prayer. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for Stephen's life. I think of Westwall. I think of all these young missionaries who are going overseas and so all in for your kingdom to advance your word, advance your gospel, that they have hearts for, God, just Middle Eastern areas. They have hearts for European countries. They have hearts for communist places. They have passion for, God, just places where Muslims are coming. And they're giving their lives, Lord, to these people that they never even grew up with or knew, but they're so passionate about your word that they would give their lives to that pursuit. God, you may have chosen for one of them to be a martyr. So God, I pray right now, Lord, that we as a Christian American church, that we would look to them, we would look to our lives, we would look at what Stephen gave up, and we now celebrate as Christians in America because of Christians like Stephen who were advancing the gospel. And God, I pray that we would look within our own context. If you've called us to be here, would we be like Stephen and share boldly the passionate gospel that you've given us, God, and that we'd make much of the time we have, as limited as it might be. Let us get that race right today. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.